quiet land to which I go. I'm going there to see my mother.
Appreciate that good song this morning from Brother Mike. We are just pilgrims and strangers in this world, and we're just passing through. There's an old song that we sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." I'm thankful that this world is not my home this morning. It's just a stay place for a little while to get us prepared to go to heaven when this life is over. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'd like to turn with us to a portion of reading. I've used these verses of scriptures time and time again. I've probably used them here. I would venture to say in the 3 years that I've been your pastor, I have probably preached sermons very similar to this. But this is what the Lord laid upon my heart, and so it's the only thing that I know to preach. If God gave me something else, I'd preach it. But this is what He has given me this morning, and I hope and pray that it will be applicable to someone here this morning. Our thought would, again, come from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to start our reading in the 26th verse. If some of you know this, some of you don't, I stood for the first time to try to preach on January 13th of 2013. I stood at Pleasant Hill Missionary Baptist Church. I used a few verses of scriptures out of Romans chapter 12, and I used these verses here in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 for my text that night. I've used them since. They are special scriptures to me for that reason. I have always loved them because they were some of the first that I was ever able to stand and try to expound upon. But I again ask a desire for your prayers this morning. The 26th verse says this, and this is regarding Philip. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, or again Isaiah, and said, Understandest that what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. Again, he was reading out of the book of Isaiah, the prophet, what Isaiah had written down. It says, In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Is he speaking of Isaiah? Or is he speaking of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture. Again, he says he began at the same scripture. I think that Philip used the scripture that the eunuch was reading, but I think he also used other scriptures to back up what he was about to say. And he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. If we could take for a few moments this morning, for a lesson text, it would come from the 36th verse. It says, What doth hinder me to be baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to say a few things this morning about baptism. Most of you all have heard a sermon or 12 about baptism. You understand what baptism is, I hope, and we're going to try to cover some of those things today. Baptism has a different view in lots of different places. Baptism here at Mount Calvary means one thing, and you go several different places, and it means several different things in several different places. But I want you to understand that baptism has one central point. There is not many reasons that you are baptized. You're not baptized for one thing here and baptized for another thing somewhere else. There is none of that in any of the scriptures that I've ever read. Now, there are two types of baptism, I will say that. When you look at Acts in the very first part of this book, there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was where the church was baptized into the Holy Spirit, meaning that it was giving its energy to have authority to do the work of a church. That is why the church has the authority to baptize. It would have no authority except it was given authority by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you join the church, you have access to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is one type of baptism. We do not baptize for that reason here at Mount Calvary. The church here, this local body, has the Holy Spirit. It has authority. Therefore, this particular place has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism that I want to get to today is the baptism that this world seems to have a problem with. I've had many conversations, no doubt many of you all have, about what baptism is. I ask many people when we start to talk about salvation, they'll say, Well, I was baptized. Well, I'm happy for you, but there has to be something that precedes baptism. You see, everywhere in the Bible that somebody was baptized, there was something that came before baptism. The day that I joined the church at Pleasant Hill, I had not been baptized previously because I had been saved the year before and never united with the Baptist church. I'll say this, I was saved long before I ever got in the waters of baptism. If you look in the scriptures, there are people that were baptized way before they ever got in water to be baptized. Mark 16:16 is a verse of great contention among lots of people. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Well, all of my life I've heard people say, well, it's right there. If you believe and are baptized, you're saved. You've got to have both coupled together in order to go to heaven. That's not the way that I read that verse of Scripture. I believe those that believe and are baptized, they are saved. That they do go to heaven. Everybody that's ever been baptized, the correct way, meaning they've been saved and then baptized into a local Baptist church, they are saved. But guess what? The last part is the most important. It says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." You can be baptized by every church from here to China. If you've not been saved, you die and go to hell. Amen. You've got to believe first. Amen. You've got to have a testimony of salvation. Preacher, how'd you get that? You go over to where John the Baptist is over there baptizing in the River Jordan, and you've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They come to him and they say, why can't we be baptized? And he says, you better tell me why you should be baptized. All my life I've grown up with one thing that we do that is very different from lots of other churches. And brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful that we do it the way that we do. And I pray that we never lose that. The way that we take in members of our church is not secretive. I don't take you to a back room, and I don't start asking you questions behind the church's back. I don't try to make deals with you. We don't do any of that. If you've ever seen somebody join a Baptist church, it should be this way. And I'd be leery if it's not. When the doors of the church are open, and when I was growing up, I used to think, why do we have that terminology? You didn't open up the actual doors of the church. I used to think, somebody's going to go open up the doors. Physically go and open the doors to the church. When you're a little kid, those things just don't seem to register all that much. And I think, well, what are they talking about? I'll say this about joining a church. You're not a member of a church unless you join the church. Salvation does not equal church membership. It never has and it never will. In order to be a member of the church, you've got to join the church. The Bible says that we're supposed to take our candle and place it on the candlestick, meaning that we're supposed to join a church where God has led us to be. Well, I told you. They ask you to open the doors of the church. In our churches, any member of that congregation can rise or say, "Brother so-and-so, I feel like that we need to open the doors to the church." And the preacher usually will step down in front of the congregation and he'll explain the ways we take members. And I'm not going to get into all of them today. But the number one way is we take people by baptism. And you know what we ask people to do when they stand before us? Is tell a testimony of salvation. It's the same thing that John the Baptist was asking them. Bring forth fruits, meet for repentance. Tell me how you know you should be baptized. It's the same way with this man here. This Ethiopian eunuch, he had been traveling. He was a part of this great company of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He obviously had read some scripture here. He had the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading that, and he had questions about it. And Philip had been preaching over in Samaria, and God had called him out of there. And he said, "You've got to go over to Gaza where there's nothing, but there's a reason you've got to go." Now, Samaria was experiencing a great revival, but Philip had to go. There was a reason that Philip had to get out of there, because he had another place he had to be. Well, Philip gets up and he leaves, and I guess he would have questions much like I would. Why have I got to go over there when what I'm doing there is a great thing? Why can't I stay there and enjoy those blessings? Well, there's a eunuch that needed his help. He gets over there and sees this man, and I can just imagine him. They didn't have a Bible like we do. I imagine him rolling out that parchment and him reading through and him thinking, "Well, I just don't understand this." You know, and I'll be very honest with you. If you open up the Bible and start to read it, there are things you will not understand. There are things to this day I have no idea about.
But when the Holy Spirit comes by for a saved person and allows us to open up and we're able to read and understand things, it sure helps us a lot. And I believe this morning very strongly that the preaching of the gospel must be done so that people can understand. I believe that. Well, Philip rolls up on his chariot and he sees the Ethiopian eunuch. And he asks the man, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And I don't think the eunuch did. Obviously, he gets down there and Philip begins to ask him some questions. And the eunuch says, "Well, is that Isaiah that he's talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about some other man?" And I can almost just see the little light bulb go off in the eunuch and Philip's head. All right, now I got him. What does it say he did to him? You know, all my life I've heard people talk about preaching. Brother Colin has told us time and time again about Brother Henry Smith, I believe, saying there's no way that you can account for personal ministry. You think that you've got to stand before a congregation and preach. Well, guess what? This Philip, as he went down there, he had one man as his audience. He had this eunuch. And guess what he did? He opened up the scriptures from the prophets. And he says he began at that scripture. And he began to preach to this eunuch about Jesus. And I want you to know something as we go farther into this. Every time Jesus is preached, I believe it will prick somebody's heart. I believe it pricked this man's heart. Why do I believe that? Because as we get on into this, we're going to see that something happens to this man as they're rolling along. And as they're going down the way there, they pass a body of water. Now, it is clear to me this eunuch had heard something in times past about baptism that made him wonder why he couldn't be baptized. Well, when, again, like I said, when I was growing up, I used to hear my friends talk about being baptized. Well, I always thought that just meant they had been saved and they were baptized. That was wonderful, I thought. Well, as you get older, you start to realize that not all baptisms are created equal. You ask people today, "Are you saved?" "Yeah, I was baptized." Salvation does not equate baptism. And baptism does not equate salvation. How do I know that? Because Philip, as they go here, the eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized? Why can't I be baptized?" And maybe Philip preached to this eunuch about baptism. I don't necessarily know what the entire sermon was, but I know that he told him about Jesus. And as he goes along there, he says, "If you believe with your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized." Well, now here's where the discrepancy comes in. You know what people will do? They will take this verse of Scripture and they will say, "Well, it's just this simple. If you'll just repeat after me and say, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God,' you're saved and you can be baptized." That is wrong, brothers and sisters. The Bible does not teach us that our mouths confess. It is a confession. Once we've been saved, you've got to believe with your heart and then you can confess it. Guess what our confession really is? It's when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism and we tell the world that we've been saved and we're a part of the church. That's exactly what baptism is. It is an outward showing of an inward change. It shows the entire world whose side we're on. Again, I want you to be very cautious about something. If you say in your heart, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," you had better believe that with everything that's within you. You cannot just repeat those words and think that you're okay. There's got to be a change. How do I know that too? Philip stopped the chariot. He went down and baptized this eunuch. And we don't know everything there. We don't know that this eunuch didn't get down and begin to pray. We don't know what all took place. But we know that he did say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We know that he confessed that. Now, I believe you do have to confess that. That the way that we confess that is you hear people all the time stand up and say, "I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul. I want to thank God for what He's done for me." That little boy last night that joined the church, you couldn't hardly hear him. But he says, it was on Wednesday during chapel. I prayed, I felt bad, and then I felt good inside. Well, if that's not a change, I don't know what is. I'm sick and tired of this world saying salvation is anything but a change. If God didn't save you last you don't have anything.
And you say, preacher, that's awful mean. Guess what? It is life and it is death. I would sure not want to have to get down to the end of my life and be the one that God says, well, guess what? You didn't tell those people. You didn't warn them. What does it say he did? It says he came up out of the water. I want to make a very Baptist statement really quickly. We believe as Baptists that baptism is full immersion in water. That means your entire body must go under. Why is that? Because when they bury a person, they don't leave his foot sticking up or his hand sticking up. They bury the entire body. Guess what? Jesus' entire body was in that grave. Guess what's got to happen to you? You've got to go all the way under.
If you haven't been, you've not been baptized. I can sprinkle you with everything. I can do anything. I can wet your head with a rag of water or whatever. Baptism is a complete immersion in water. You go back to the Greek word of Baptist. John the Baptist, he was not a Baptist as what his denomination was. It was his job. If you look at the Greek word, it means to immerse. And to immerse means to completely do it. That's what the Bible teaches us.
Every time they were baptized, every example we have is complete immersion.
How was Jesus baptized? Complete immersion. It was good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for you and I, brothers and sisters.
But Philip went on his way, or the eunuch went on his way. He never saw Philip again. What does it say about that eunuch?
He went on his way rejoicing. You know what happens when you get saved? You rejoice. Last night I watched that little boy, or that young boy, as the Lord saved his soul. It was evident that the Lord had saved him. The relief that he felt, it was wonderful. I've never seen a person be so excited about salvation in all of my life.
He just floated around the church. Guess what? When God saves your soul, there is a definite change inside.
It's definite. You can know about it. I would love if this entire church, that people that are here today, could know that they've been saved. And I want to caution you, if you don't know, I'd make sure before I left today.
I'd make sure. You might say, preacher, I just don't know. And I don't know how. Well, you know what? You've got to get just like this Ethiopian eunuch. And you've got to do what it takes. And you know what it takes? It takes belief, trust, faith, and repentance in an almighty God that He will save you. And He will. Oh, I'm so thankful for salvation this morning, aren't you? You look over in Acts chapter 9 about a man named Saul. Would be Paul. You know what happened to him? If you look at verse 18, right before that, guess what happens to Saul? Saul got saved.
Amen.
And you know what happened to him after he got saved? He was baptized.
That's right.
How can you mix that up? If you've got that out of order, your Bible doesn't read like mine does, or you have a really good eraser. Because you can't mix that up.
You've got this Ethiopian eunuch. You got him saved in one place and then baptized. You've got Saul, who would become Paul, saved in one place and baptized in another. How can you mess that up? Look at Acts chapter 10. Peter goes to visit Cornelius. He goes to visit the entire household. Peter shows up and Cornelius runs outside and falls at his feet. And Peter says, Don't regard me, I'm just a man, but you regard Jesus.
Right.
Don't look at me, I'm just a man. They began to talk, and guess what Peter got to do? He got to preach to him. 34th verse of the 10th chapter of Acts says, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Cornelius' household was a great household. Cornelius himself was a great man. But Peter said he's not a respecter of persons. That means he doesn't respect our person. We are nothing, brothers and sisters. We are nothing. You know what Peter began to preach to him? Began to preach to him Jesus. He began to tell him about Jesus. Look at verse 44. It says, While Peter yet spake these words, the
the words that he was talking about from verse 34 to 43. As he spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. I believe everybody that was within earshot of Peter, I believe as he began to speak and began to preach, that they began to get under conviction and the Holy Ghost got a hold of them and they got saved, brothers and sisters. God bless them. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They were astonished at what took place when Peter began to preach and as he began to speak. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, these Jews were amazed. You know, the Bible says that the gospel goes to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. Well, guess what? Those of the circumcision, they were the Jewish people and they were amazed that Jesus would pour His Holy Spirit out upon a bunch of Gentile people. Well, aren't you glad today that Jesus loved the Gentile people enough that He'd give His Holy Spirit to them and that we could be saved also?
Amen.
It's not just one group of people, brothers and sisters. Today, if you believe that God's only going to save one group, guess what? You're wrong. God came to save everybody that would ever be lost. And guess what? Everybody that ever reaches an age where they know right from wrong, they will become lost. And therefore, Jesus died for you. Every last one of us. And there's not one group He's going to leave out. I believe God is faithful to draw all unto Him. Verse 47 says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" Did they get baptized before they were saved? It says, "Which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we." He was talking to the Jewish people. They were amazed. And He's speaking to them. He says, "Can we forbid them water baptism that they've had the Holy Ghost or they've been saved as we are? Can I forbid anybody water baptism that has been saved?" No, I cannot. And bless your heart if you're here this morning and you've been baptized, but you've never been baptized by a church that is scriptural and sound. You need to be. I'm thankful this morning that the Lord has given Mount Calvary the authority to baptize. And I'm going to say this, and it may make some of you upset with me, and if it does, you'll just have to get upset with me or throw a song book. I don't know which will come first. I believe there is one type of person that can baptize someone. And I believe that is an ordained minister. The church has given the authority to do that. We've got people baptizing their grandmas and their sons. We got grandmas baptizing grandkids. I want you to know something. God gave the church the authority, and the church gives their pastor or the ordained members to go and baptize. I don't record anybody in the Bible that wasn't an ordained person going over to baptize somebody except for John. But you know who gave him preordination to do that? God Himself. We read in the Scripture that He came to make the way, to make the path. And I believe before He was ever born, God knew that John would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And He had to make some kind of material, had to make a church. Well, guess what? Today, if you're not baptized by scriptural authority, you really don't have scriptural baptism in the way that you need it. Now, I know people today would disagree with that, but I want you to understand something. Baptism is important. Please don't mistake me. Don't run out here and say, "Well, that preacher said baptism wasn't any good. As long as I'm saved, I'm good." That's not what I said. Baptism is a wonderful thing. You know what baptism does? It allows us to join the church. The only way you'll ever be a member of a Baptist church is you have to be baptized. Well, you say, "Preacher, you weren't baptized when you came to Mount Calvary." I was baptized by a church of like faith and order. Mount Calvary Church recognizes baptism from churches that teach and practice the way that we do. Now, that does not mean we will accept baptism from anybody. We will accept baptism from those who baptize in the same authority that we do. In the same authority. Now, there are different ways that you can join the church. You can join by baptism. I love when people join by baptism. You can join by a letter. Well, now, I came by letter from Pleasant Hill Church in Simpson County, Kentucky. This church read that letter, and they believe that the baptism of that church is correct and in order. Therefore, I transferred my membership. Now, I don't want to get a song book thrown at me again. I don't think you will. I think you'll agree with me. There are places that will accept baptism from any denomination of people. We do not. In fact, just recently, we rejected giving a letter to another church because they did accept baptism from other denominations. And I don't believe telling the church's business from behind the pulpit, but I want you to understand something. When we look at the throne of God and the pure river of life that flows out of it and the way that we're supposed to protect the church, we sure don't need to muddy the waters any more than they already are. We sure don't. That's why we have to be careful. So then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I want to say this, and I'm not going to preach very much longer. If you're here today and you've been saved, and you know that you're saved, baptism is the next step. God has not said it would be good, it would be all right. God has commanded that we join the church, that we are baptized into His bride, into His church. Heard people say, well, I was saved, but I don't feel like I should be baptized. The Bible didn't give you much option. I believe that Jesus was baptized to be a picture of what we should do. Now, Jesus wasn't saved. He was already saved. He didn't have to be saved. But He did it to show us that we should be baptized in the same manner that He was. Amen. He gave us an example to follow. And you know what happened when Jesus was baptized? There was a heavenly dove that descended from heaven and it fell down and the voice of the Lord spoke and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm well pleased to Him for doing this. When I look at this, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I had a man, he and I got into a pretty deep theological discussion. Ask him a question. I said, let's say that you have a person that has confessed that they believe in the Son of God. Now, mind you, this man does not believe in the work of the Holy Spirit as I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. He just believes if you confess with your mouth that you're saved. I said, well, let's just say you are correct, that you have to confess it with your mouth and be baptized, couple it together in order for you to go to heaven. Let's just say that works. I said, well, let's say before, while he walks down in front of your congregation, and as he stands before you, he confesses the Lord as his Savior. But before you could get him in the baptismal pool, he passed away. Would you say that he has died and gone to heaven? Or got died and gone to hell? He'd say, well, I guess he died and he went to hell. I said, well, that's pretty interesting. I said, because everybody I've ever read about that was ever saved in the Bible and then were baptized, it happened before. They were saved and then baptized. I said, so you're telling me that the God of heaven is not merciful enough to think that He has to leave some kind of man in charge of salvation. You know what would happen if baptism made you get saved or your baptism, your salvation was dependent on baptism? You would be depending on a man.
That's right.
You can't baptize yourself.
That's right.
You probably could dunk yourself in the water, but it would do you no good. I'm an ordained minister, but if you think I'm going to go back there and baptize myself, you've lost your mind. I don't have that ability. I've already been baptized. I don't need it again. But I thought, you mean you're really telling me that Jesus sent His Son to die in our stead, to be our mediator, and then you also need another man to stand in the way of that too. You need someone else to be part of that situation. You need a man to help aid God along. Now, yes, God does use men to baptize people. But bless your heart, I am so thankful that God loved us enough to have a plan of salvation that is not dependent on another person in this world. This eunuch, as he was there, he never saw Philip again. He didn't need Philip for his salvation at all. But God sent Philip to tell him what he must do. Now, I believe the preaching of the gospel will show people where they are wrong, what they need to do, and what they need to do to fix their situation in order for them to be saved. I believe that's what the preaching of the gospel does. But I want you to understand one thing today. Your salvation is not dependent upon me. It is not dependent upon this church. It is not dependent upon any other factors but you and the Lord. If you ever hope to be saved, you had better pray and fall on your face now and seek Him while He may be found. I was thinking of this, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If you're here today and you're saved, not a thing in this world hinders you to be baptized. Shouldn't at least. You know what happens? You should find a place where you can worship the Lord has led you to be, and you need to join that place and you need to be baptized by that church. If you are if you've been baptized, and I'm going to make a statement really quickly, just because I don't like the terminology, because I believe once you're baptized, your baptism is good. I don't think you have to redo it. I've heard people all my life say, well, they were rebaptized. No. You are baptized once, or you're not baptized at all. There is no rebaptizing. You either baptized the first time or you haven't been. If you were baptized the first time and it's scriptural, you don't have to do it again. If the first time wasn't scriptural, it must be done the first time. It is not a rebaptism. It is a baptism. I understand why people say that. They are being dunked again. The first time would be a dunk if you were baptized and it was not scriptural. The next time, this time that you're baptized, is the baptism. There's no rebaptizing. There's no rebaptizing in the Bible. I've heard people say, well, I rededicated my life, so therefore I need to be rebaptized. No, you do not. Your baptism is good. It's valid. It's sound. It's scriptural. But I will say this, you had better make sure it is scriptural baptism. There's no shame in not being scripturally baptized, but there is shame in staying in that condition where you aren't scripturally baptized. I'm going to make this mention of something. I had this question posed to me one time, and I'm going to close. A lady that I hadn't gone to church with her per se, but she asked me this question after a revival meeting that I was helping in. She said, I had this friend, and I don't know if she's talking about herself or someone else. She said, they were saved and then they were baptized. They realized they were saved later, but they never got, she said, rebaptized because they thought that their first time still covered this last time. I thought, you need to just listen to yourself explain that and you figure out you're wrong. I told her, I said, what this person needs to do is they need to be baptized. If you were saved after you were dunked in water, you need to be baptized. This is not retroactive. Your baptism is not, or your salvation cannot be linked to a baptism before you were saved, because that's not baptism. Baptism happens after. Guess what? Jesus wasn't buried before he died. He was buried after he died. Well, guess what? When we die to sin, that's when we're supposed to be buried in baptism. That is when we are buried. And then guess what happens? In a few weeks, I hope you'll all come back for Easter. But guess what? There's an old song we sing. It goes, up from the grave he arose. 3 days later, he came out of the grave. Well, guess what? As a person is out of the watery grave, they come out of it. Jesus came out of the grave. Therefore, you can't sprinkle somebody and get them to come out of that sprinkling. Got to come out of the grave. I came out of the grave. I wasn't baptized in the baptistry. I was baptized in Drake's Creek there in Franklin, Kentucky. I think you can be baptized in anything as long as there's enough water for me to get you immersed. I baptized you in a mud puddle. There's enough water to do it, and that's what all we had. But thanks be to the Lord, He has created the institution of baptism. I was baptized. I'll tell you this funny story. Most of you all know this. The ones that don't, you'll just get to hear a funny story. I was baptized with about 12 or 13 other people. We had a glorious revival that year. And my best friend Patrick was behind me in line. He had gotten saved the year that I joined the church. He was saved the year after I was actually saved. And we were down in Drake's Creek. If you've ever been to Creek, you know there are rocks. Well, if you've ever seen somebody get baptized, I'll just demonstrate for you really quickly. What that usually do is I'll put the person either on one side or the other. Usually I'll do it this side. And they'll raise their hand. I don't know why we always raise our hand, but we do. We'll say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I'll take you and I'll lay you back. Well, about the time I went here, Patrick started to fall, kicked the rock, and it hit me in the back of the head. For forever, my baptism, the rock hit me in the back of the head. I was baptized. I was completely immersed. There's a rock that got me right about there. I'll say this, and then I really will close. I've heard people make the argument that you have to just be baptized in the name of the Lord. They'll say you just need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, guess what? Over in the Great Commission, it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
If you're baptized in Jesus' name only, you are baptized. You've got to be baptized in all three. They're Godhead, God and one. They're all three in one. I'm thankful for that.
Now, guess what? We baptize you here. There's no rocks in there for me to kick around and get you back to you. I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad you have this beautiful facility to do that. Don't put anything in there, Ryan. But I'm thankful
this morning for that institution. It is a glorious thing to be baptized into the Lord's church. And I pray that every one of you gets to know what that's like one of these days. But I sure pray you get saved. That way you can truly be baptized. I don't know if any of you all ever did this. When we were younger, we used to go to the pool and we'd baptize people. Well, we wouldn't baptize each other. We'd dunk each other. And boy, we'd have a big time doing that. When you truly get baptized, what a glorious feeling it is. It doesn't save you, but you become a part of that church. And it's a blessed thing. May God help you this morning. What doth hinder you to be baptized? If you've not been saved, you have a big hindrance. And you need to work that out. And then you can be baptized. I pray that God will save you this morning, but you have to call upon Him while He's near, while we stand together, and while we sing.